Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death.
Have you ever wondered why the book of Revelation was written? Now this study this morning, this sermon is not about the book of Revelation, but it's about a concept, a principle. John was an exiled apostle. The church was being greatly persecuted, and he wanted the church members to have hope. So what John did through inspiration was share with them not only the history of the kingdom of God, but its eventual victory. Now, I want to ask you this question. I want you to think about this. You and I, I'm pretty sure, unless you have a skill I don't know about, I certainly don't, we're unable to tell the future. I mean, I can't tell you if we're going to live long enough to eat lunch today. My stomach's telling me, yeah, I'm hoping we get there. But as far as actually being there, we're not there. I can't tell you what's going to happen this evening or tomorrow. I can't even predict the outcome of this sermon. I can tell you what I intend for it to be. But I can't tell you for sure what it's going to be. Y'all might all get up and grab some rotten tomatoes and rocks, and who knows? Erica, I don't know why you're smiling. That was not a joke. You know, that was just a statement. But we don't know, do we? We don't know how those things turn out. When I do a wedding, as beautiful as the couple is, and I don't do weddings for people I anticipate are not going to make it. All my weddings I anticipate are going to make it. And thankfully, due to the Lord's wisdom and His guidance in those matters, the vast majority have. And I don't attribute that to me, I attribute that to Him. But having said that, we don't know the future, do we? But one of the things that John was trying to help the Christians of that day, who were being painfully persecuted and would be for the longest stint of persecution in the history of the world of any particular group. If I was to ask you who was the most persecuted group on the planet, and you were to ask people in this country today, social activists, I'm not sure they'd give you a correct answer. Because the most persecuted group of people on this planet in the history of man have been Christians. Christians. You might say to yourself, well, what about... I'm telling you, 2,000 years trumps about anything else we can name. So, what was John's point in Revelation? Revelation, Jim McGuigan was the first professor I ever listened to and studied under in terms of the book of Revelation. Jim was a great Scottish minister and professor and teacher. I love his accent, and that was the first thing that intrigued me in that class. But, you know, one of the aspects of Revelation is that it's highly figurative. And some would say, well, why did he write it like that? Why did he say that? Well, first of all, John was being inspired, so he wrote it the way God told him to write it. Why did God want us to have it that way? I think you'll have to bring that up with God. Jim proposed some ideas, but my point is this. One of the things the book of Revelation does is it tells us of an eventual victory. It tells us that God's children will not only survive, we will thrive in victory. So when I face adversity in this life and in this world, one of the things that I've got to keep in mind is that whatever problem I'm facing at this moment is temporary. It's not going to last. Because when I get to go and walk into the throne room of God, guess what? All those problems and all of those things that I have struggled with here, from health to finances to society to man to me to whatever the problem is, when I walk in there, it's gone. Won't that be wonderful? And I wouldn't blame anybody if today they said to themselves, I wish I'd go to heaven right now. I think that's a wonderful thought. We should all live our lives as if we're expecting, working toward, walking toward getting there. That's the way we're expected to live. We sit around and commiserate, well, I don't know why I've got, you know, and I know there are problems in this world. I know there are real problems. The biggest problem man has is not always the problem we think. Sometimes the problem we think, well, I've got financial problems. I'm not as good looking as I want to be, or I'm better looking than them and they can't handle it. You know, whatever the problem is we think we've got. The truth of the matter is the biggest problem mankind has is sin. That's the biggest problem, because that's the only problem that separates us from God. My car, do you know if your car, and I hope it doesn't, but do you know if your car breaks down on the side of the road, engine blows up, wheels fall off, do you know that that's not your biggest problem? Even though at the moment you might think, well, that's pretty big, preacher. Well, the truth of the matter is, it's still not your biggest problem. I know, but my family life is not what I want it to be. It's not how I wish it was. And it's not the way that, you know, and I understand that. That's not your biggest problem. I know, but I go to school and I pay for this and I have to work. Or I got a job and I got a boss that doesn't like me and I don't like them and co-workers and so on and so forth. Those are not your biggest problems. It's not your neighbor. It's not another nation. It's not a political group. It is sin. If mankind could get that into its collective thought process, into its mind, instead of trying to eject God and blame Him for the problems we've created. Do you know how much fewer problems we'd have? If we would let God be God and have His place in our lives. In the Garden of Eden, man had problems, didn't he? And she? Of course. Well, I know, but if I just get this circumstance, life will be perfect. And if you're answering that question with a vision other than being with God, and an answer other than being God, then I'm going to tell you whatever it is you fill in that blank with is going to disappoint you. Well, I'm going to get married, and that person's going to make me complete and make me whole. And I'm going to tell you this: if you're not whole and complete before you get married, another human being's not going to do that job, because they can't. Only God can do that. Now, ideally in marriage, two whole people become one. That's what happens in marriage. Oh, they complete me. They better not. If that's the weight you put on another person, you can forget it. It's not going to work. Because eventually, that person that completes you is going to let you down. It happens. In the best relationships, it happens. And if we put that much weight on another person when they disappoint us, well, I'll just go get me another person and put in that place. Guess what's going to happen with that person? See, that's the fallacy that Satan wants us to believe when he puts the things in a married person's mind, like, well, I'll just go over here with that person who's not my spouse. You know the lie he's telling you? Oh, it's going to be so much better with them. That no good person over there, blah, 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 and you go over here with them, and all the while in his mind what he knows is that person is going to, it's going to be the same deal, just second phrase. That's all. I've had relatives, one of which been married 6 or 7 times. She said, and I kid you not, I remember being a kid thinking this didn't sound right. She said, all those husbands, they weren't any good. All of them. No good. And as a kid, I thought, well, I knew a couple of them and they were nice to me. You know? Maybe sometimes, and maybe many times, the weight we put on other people is an untenable weight for anybody. Because if I can't be whole with myself and God, I am not going to be whole with somebody else. And so that's just one example. Some people think a right circumstance, if I get the right job, if I had the right thing going on, if I had all this, if I had all that, my life would be perfect. As long as we live and breathe on the face of this planet, life will not be perfect. Because we are made to be somewhere else. We're made for an eternity with God. Now, why, original question, why does God tell us about the end? Why does He do that? My mother reads, and this is not an exaggeration, she reads, probably in 2 weeks, she'll read 7 or 8 books. I'm talking, and she likes murder mysteries. Used to make my father eminently nervous. Okay? But one of the things she does when she gets a book, and I've shared this with some of you before, she'll read the end of it. She wants to see the end. And I'm thinking, well, the whole point of, you know, reading the book is not knowing, and well, she's going to read the end. Because in her thought, her logic is, and I guess I understand it, her logic is, I don't want to waste my time reading a book and I don't know how it ends. I don't like how it ends. And you know, maybe God, in understanding humanity, said they need to know something if they're going to make it through the difficult times. One of the problems we have today is when we have problems, we want them solved in so many different ways, and God solves them for us, but we want to solve them in ways other than God. Oh, I can, you know, heaven is so far off. You don't, first of all, know that. I got a scare recently. Joe Nichols, one of the most laid-back people that would never scare anybody, scared me to death. Not to mention his wife and family. I love my brother. I was going to do that wedding and drive back here. I didn't know. And Get was good enough to give us updates and let several of us know how things were going. And it seemed that he was doing better and feeling good and he looked great. And but I've always said physical exercise will get you. So, you know, obviously I'm living up to that motto. Paul writes to the Philippians. He says, more than that, more than what? More than my desire to be somewhere else. More than my desire to have my own way. More than my desire to have things the way I want. He says, more than that, I count all things, and including all his accomplishments, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. If you want to know what it takes to forgive your enemies, to love your enemies, if you want to know how to do the things that we all say are so hard to do, how do I do, preach? I don't know how to do them. I just can't. And we go on. Do you want to know how to do them? It is know the end. It is a knowledge that we have that tells us that while I am risking this at the moment, I know how this is going. Yeah, but they may throw it back in my face and it may not turn out how I want it to. And they may say bad things to me about me or whatever. And all this, that's all true, but you know the end. You know the end. You don't have to panic. You don't have to run away. You don't have to scatter. You don't have to say to yourself, well, I don't know. I just, you know, they're coming for me and my family and they're taking everything I got and all this kind of... Let me tell you something. You know the end. It may be at the moment that things aren't going well. But you know the end. That's why Revelation was written for us. That's why God tells us up front we have something greater than this life that we live for and can expect. And Paul said, essentially, I count all of those things I wish I had but lost so that I may gain Christ. I might know Jesus. This knowledge is, first of all, personal. You can't come to know Christ through somebody else's relationship with Him. Now, let me explain what I mean. Not in a personal sense. You can know about Jesus when somebody else tells you about Him in their life, and you can come to know about Him, but you can't know Him. You can come to know things about me, but until you get to spend time with me or be around me, you're not really going to know me. Are you? I mean, we see people on TV every day. Does that mean we know them? I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be any kind of TV star in a role. And you know, some of these roles are really... intense roles, like some people have been doctors. Can you imagine walking in to visit your doctor one day and says, well, I can't be here today, but I got a substitute for you. And you walk in as some dude off of TV. I hope you've got enough sense to know that you don't need an actor. You need a doctor. Okay? But you know, he played a doctor on TV. So, that does not make him a doctor. They think that you... some people think they know somebody because of what they see on a TV show or in a movie and get so upset. That's why some of these people have authority in our lives they should not have. Because we give them credibility they've never earned. And so people sometimes stand up and say things in society, and be honest with you, they ought to stick to acting. Because they're better actors. But that being said, we need a personal understanding and relationship with Jesus. We need to have that. We need to talk about wanting to get to know Him and working to get to know Him. It needs to be an intelligent knowledge. God doesn't ask us to abdicate our intellect because we have a relationship with Him, which is what, by the way, Christians are often accused of. One of the things I can't stand, every political cycle, I can tell you one group's going to get beat up on is Christians, because we're illiterate, we don't know things, and so we trust God because we're ignorant. I trust God because of what I know, not because of what I don't know. And I trust Him with what I don't know. That doesn't make me stupid. In fact, at one point there was a survey done in the last presidential election to find out just how educated Christians were, because the accusation was that we're low academically and only higher academics are for one side and these low academics are for this side. And you know what they found out about Christians? Christians today are some of the most highly educated people you're going to run across. I'm talking about an academic sense. So when the world looks at you and says, you don't know what you're doing, you don't know what you're talking about, you understand that you actually do. In Matthew 22 and 37, He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Too often people are willing to walk away. We should desire to know all the Word reveals about Him. Can I encourage everybody in this room to do something? And this is not picking on anybody individually. It's a general statement for all of us, self-included. Can we please become better Bible students? I don't mean go out and buy a nice Bible, a pretty Bible, and a pretty concordance, and get a good Greek word study and a Hebrew dictionary. And you know, I don't mean just buy them. Get those things. But I mean study them. Use them. Early in my ministry, before I had ever gone to any kind of a college or any place to learn anything about preaching, I had a Bible and a concordance. That was it. And when I sat down, I'd look at a passage, I'd look up every single word in the concordance. A concordance, by the way, if you don't know what it is just a book and in your version, and you can get concordances for any version you want to buy, and that concordance will list where that word is every place in that Bible. And I'm going to tell you something. When you run across a word that's got 50 or more references, and you're intent on studying them all out before next week, that's one word. But I'm going to tell you something. They're wonderful tools. But they're a waste of money if you don't use them. The best Bible in the world, and people often, oh, what's the best translation? You know what the best translation is? I'll be honest with you. Now, there might be some really sorry ones out there, but the best one is the one you're willing to sit down, open up, and go through with a fine-tooth comb. And you'll determine through study what the best one's going to be, because you're going to know if you'll study it. But some folks in this world have more money than they have desire. I want to be seen carrying a nice Bible, because that gives Tom the impression that I'm actually a smart dude. Well, you might. All it tells me is you got some good money. Because I'm going to tell y'all, if you want to spend money on a Bible, come see me. I'll tell you all the expensive ones you can look at. We need to have a knowledge that teaches us to love. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, "If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Love the Lord. I can't say that enough times, because I think too many people, we love everything under the sun, but you know, we don't want to be a fanatic, so we, you know, love the Lord. It means you give your life to Him. That's what love means. Love doesn't mean, oh, I walk in the room and then my heart goes a flutter. And I just, you know, it always amazes me when I see these young people go to concerts and everybody starts crying. I got a smile. Look, I was young once. I don't know if I ever cried. Now, I might have cried because somebody was on a stage, but it's probably because they didn't play well. You know, it wasn't because, oh, that's so-and-so, and I'm just, oh, you know. I don't know. That's more like, boy, I wish that dude would quit playing. Man, it's killing me. Love the Lord. Satan has convinced us that we love so many things. And the truth of the matter is, biblically, definitively, from 1 Corinthians 13, we cannot love all those things that way. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is always the definition of love. Its application will vary. It's the definition of love between two married people, between parents and children, between friends, between siblings, between family members. It's always the same definition. Its application varies according to the relationship. But it is always love as it's defined in 1 Corinthians 13. And yet we apply it to ice cream and cars and where we live and where we sometimes work and all. You know, it's funny. And some things we love and then we stop loving. Which I think is one reason the divorce rate is where it's at in this world today. Because some people have so missed the mark on understanding what love is, we think, well, I wake up one day, I don't love them anymore. If you don't love somebody, it's because you don't want to. Do you understand that? Love is a personal directive from you. Nobody can make you do it. Nobody can force you to do it. You either love people or you don't. And if you don't, it is because you don't choose to. Don't blame anybody but yourself. So when we talk about loving the Lord, don't say, well, you know, He's ambiguous to me. He's so hard to get to know. He's God. We can put all that junk in there. But the truth of the matter is, Scripture is still Scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:22 still says what it says. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. In other words, that relationship is severed. It is non-existent. So when we look at God and we say, God, I know You say this, but I just think I want to do what I want to do. Forget saying you love Him, because that's not the truth. You're with Him as long as you look good or get your way. But that's not love. Love means you're going to be with Him and do what He says when He says to do it. How He says to do it. What He says to do. And if it costs you your life in the process, then so be it. But preacher, I don't know. Is that fair? It's love. And if you want to put it that way, love is not always fair, is it? It'll be a satisfying knowledge. John 6 and verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me will not hunger. He who believes in Me will never thirst. What is His point? Hungering and thirsting. What is His point here? He's simply trying to say, if you come to Me, I'm going to make sure that the things you need are going to be done for you. But what about people that starve? You're missing the point. You're going to leave this world. I'm going to leave this world one way or another. We're all leaving here. Unless the Lord comes before this sermon's over, before your life is over, unless that happens, I'm leaving here in a box underneath 6 feet of dirt. Okay? I'll be gone before that happens, by the way, just so you know. So if you want to say nice things about me, say them now. Because I'm not going to be there when that day comes. All right? But that's just me. No, it's not just me. It's all of us, really. But that being said, the truth of the matter is, I need to have an understanding that Jesus Christ meets my greatest needs. If sin is my greatest problem, He meets my greatest need. My need is salvation. My need is forgiveness. My need is mercy. And He brings those things through His blood. So He meets my greatest need. And so He satisfies that. And I'm going to tell you, knowledge about Jesus does something I'm going to use a phrase that's an old phrase, but I'm just going to say it because I've heard it most of my life, and I think I'm beginning to get my hands around exactly what people meant when they said it, or at least what they should mean. It sets us on fire. Any Christian that goes through life and says to themselves, well, I know, but my faith is kind of plateaued, and I'm bored, and I don't know what to... If that's where you're at spiritually, you're dead. You need to wake up. You need to repent. If your faith is not exciting and invigorating and life-giving, wake up! Stop walking around believing Satan's lies, telling you that God doesn't care. He's really not here. He's off at a distance. Look at that. You wouldn't have stubbed your toe if the Lord loved you. You wouldn't have had that happen if the Lord loved you, cared about you. That's the same lie He's been telling since the garden. And sadly, for too many people, it works. I can't study. I've studied the Bible. I am just shy of a doctorate studying the Bible. I don't tell you that to impress you. I tell you that because it took me to obtain that almost 20 years of consistent, consecutive academic study. Okay? Now, they're not going to throw a doctorate at me unless I do the rest of it. Okay? Because those are earned. They're not given. But I just say that to say this. I probably sat at the feet of some of the greatest Bible scholars that you could have. And I still don't know it all. And I hate to say that, but I don't. And let me tell you something. You'll spend your lifetime, you can spend several lifetimes, and you still won't know everything there is to know about the Word of God simply because it's that rich, it is that in-depth, it is that thorough, it is that powerful. It doesn't change, but our mind's ability to comprehend all that it says, well, we're limited. So when we talk about understanding that knowledge, I'm going to tell you something. Though I had a professor one time, his name was Jerry Davidson. Jerry's left this world now. Jerry would start off in a 3-hour class, and y'all think my sermons are long. We'd start off in a 3-hour class, and Jerry would start off very academically. We'd have notes to go through and notes to follow, but sooner or later, it's kind of like, You ever seen an old truck start, and somebody's out there hitting the gas, and then it just clicks a little, and then it almost starts, and then when it starts, man, it's going. And it won't stop for anything. Well, Jerry was a preacher like that. He'd say a little something in his notes, he'd preach a little bit, and then he'd go on to that. And finally, he'd just start preaching, and the notes would be thrown away. And I loved it. I loved it because I loved to see what was working in that man's life. It wasn't because it wasn't a show. It was him as a person. He and his wife had done mission work in several parts of the world, Africa being one of the places that he would talk about most often. He took me into a room one night in his house that he had of all this memorabilia he collected in his mission trips over the years, and there were two ivory tusks in there. Now, if you know anything about ivory, it's highly illegal to transport and move. He brought it to the country decades before any of those laws came to be. So Jerry was not a smuggler. But I looked at those tusks and I said, oh, Brother Jerry, that's highly illegal. And he said, what? And I said, those ivory tusks. And he panicked for a minute and I said, no. I said, you don't fall under that heading. That's a different scenario. I'll tell you another story about him and his wife one day. And drug smugglers. They weren't the smugglers. But anyway, it's kind of a funny story if you know Brother Jerry, but anyway. Knowledge ought to be exciting about Jesus. Do you know why Jerry was the way he was? Because he couldn't be around the Word very long, and that Word lit him up. Some people say to themselves, well, I don't know how to study. I don't know if I ought to study. I find study boring. I'm not a reader. There's no pictures in my Bible or what. They go on all these excuses. You know what your problem is? There's reasons fires won't start. It's not always fire. Sometimes the wood is wet. Maybe the problem we can't be lit is because we don't want to be. Maybe we're not the soil that we need to be for that seed to take root and to grow into something. And if that's the case, then we need to repent. And I'm going to tell you what, the Word is always on fire. The source is not the problem. Maybe the fuel, us. Maybe that's the problem. One of the reasons Jerry was so resolute in his ability and the way he did things was because he had preached it for so long. He had watched the Word change so many lives of people who said their lives couldn't change. And he said, you know what? It's the truth, man. That's why I preach the Word. Colossians 2, verses 3 through 10. in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. Now I want to stop for just a second and say this. It is not my job to persuade you. It is my job to deliver the message. You to be persuaded by the Word, not me. And so what the Colossian writer here is saying is that, you know, no one will delude you with persuasive argument because a guy's a fine talker and a great speaker and walks into your midst. That doesn't mean anything if he's not telling you the truth. He goes on to say, for even though I am absent in the body, nevertheless I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. The more we know about Jesus, the more we want to know. And if we could, and I'm not saying we could, but if we could understand every consonant, every vowel, every syllable in God's Word from Genesis to Revelation, if we could grasp it, understand it, fully consume it, and put it in our lives, we'd still want more. That's how wonderful Jesus is. You can't read this long enough before you want to be with Him. I mean with Him. I'm talking about in His presence, looking into His eyes. I want to know. There's so many things I don't know. There's so many questions that are not answered. And that doesn't mean they're bad. It just means either He hasn't told me or I'm not able to understand it. Nobody's fault. Mankind struggles with what God does tell us. We actually understand very little of what's in here. Not to say that it can't be taught. And I'm not saying that people can't study it out. But the truth of the matter is many people don't. And go around holding books like this, trying to tell everybody else what they need to be doing and hadn't even read this book. And I can always tell when somebody has not read the book, when they start telling me to do things the book says not to do. Or they start telling me not to do things the book says to do. Have you read the book? I don't know about y'all, but one of the things about me is I'm a mechanically minded person. I somewhat, reasonably so. I usually read the instructions about after my fourth mistake. Okay? If I fail four times, I got to open up the instructions, Ron. I got to look at the instructions. And then I find out I should have done something in the beginning I probably didn't do. Don't do that with the Word of God. Because you can build your bookcase crooked, and the only thing that's going to happen is your wife's going to laugh at you. Or your husband, whoever built it. I don't want to be, you know. But if you get God's Word wrong, the ramifications are eternal. And they don't reverse unless you can repent here on this side of life. Real quickly, I'm going to tell you, give you some ideas about how to grow that knowledge. How do I grow in that understanding? I'm going to give these to you real quickly. I've got these in my notes, but I'm running out of time. Did y'all speed the clock up while I was gone? I thought 30 minutes was still 30 minutes. First of all, how do I grow? The Word is an imperative. We live in a world today that attacks the Word of God with vehemence and violence. It really does. I actually went back and checked on some statistics. You'd be amazed at how many people preach and don't believe in the Bible. Did y'all know that? There's a fair and significant number of people who stand in pulpits like this on days like this and at times like this, they don't even believe the book they're talking about. Well, you don't have to worry about that here. Because I promise you, this preacher believes. But the Word of God is essential if I'm going to grow in my knowledge. If, by the way, if I don't learn it from here, how can I know anything from God? Am I going to know it just because somebody tells me? If I'm going to leave it up to somebody telling me, guess what Satan's going to provide me with? A lot of folks are going to tell me lies. The reason I know lies from truth is in that book. I need to be an obedient person to that word. It's not enough just to simply know something. I've got to actually act on it. I can't say that I know somebody, but I've never been around them. I've never met them. Oh, I know all about them. And no, you don't. You may think you do. But you got to be. I've got to obey God in order to know Him. Now I can know. I might be able to understand why He wants me to do something. Those kinds of things. But I've got to be an obedient person to have that relationship with Him. This morning, I want to encourage us all to be the people in this world that God calls for us to be. I am so. You know, I spent time this weekend with some folks that have been friends of mine for many years. And I love them very dearly. But I don't love them more than I love you. I'm not closer to them than I am closer to you. The blood of Christ is what unites us. And I am so thankful and so grateful for the blessing He gives us. Our God is good. He is wonderful. Anytime somebody asks me how I'm doing, I try to run this little answer through my mind. Whether I say it out loud or not, the truth is, I'm doing better than I deserve. I'm doing better than if I got the recompense for the sin in my life that I have wrought upon myself. Because God is graceful and God is merciful and the blood of my Savior cleanses me. It doesn't make me perfect. It doesn't even make me always right. But it does make me God's son. And so, that's us. We're His people. And if this community, if Fort Wayne is ever going to know, if New Haven is ever going to know God, it's going to be because His people teach them about God. That's us. Don't rely on other people. You're the instructor. You're the ambassador. You're the one who God has here. If you woke up this morning, and you did, you might be sleeping right now, but you woke up this morning. The truth of the matter is, God has something for you in this world. And so we need to be about doing our Father's business. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you need the prayers of this congregation. Could be that you need to begin that relationship with God. And if that's the case, won't you please come while we stand, while we sing.